You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Heather continues our Advent series and delivers a teaching about how God is always faithful and never leaves us.
You know what? These past few Sundays, we've been examining the account of Christmas. And I find it ironic that when the Prince of Peace came, that there were admonitions of fear not. Whether it was Mary and her fear of the new, Joseph being told not to fear but obey in spite of conventional wisdom, or in today's passage where shepherds were terrified and instructed not to fear, but they were to be proclaimers of the good news in spite of their status. Now, because of these child dedications, I was reminded of some nursery rhymes. And if you've ever read fairy tales or nursery rhymes, they're a little dark and they have some fear in them. So this morning, we're gonna get a little spiritual, and I want you to help me out on this nursery rhyme and see if you could fill in the blanks. Little Miss sat on her, eating her curds and along came a who sat down and frightened. Good job. Now, is any of you guys here on Team Miss Muffet? Do we have any spider haters there? Yes. Yeah. Where an eight-legged creature can get you off your comfortable couch and make you give up your prized cheesecake. Well, this morning I have my own rhyme because I am no Miss Muffet. I will stay on my tuffet, eating my creme brulee. And when that spider sits down beside me, I will shoot it with some bug spray. Thank you. Now, I don't suffer from arachnophobia. Growing up in the Southwest, we had these things called black widows. And I hated them with a passion. Every night, I would go around the perimeter of my house with a shoe, a flashlight, and some spray. And I would get great joy and satisfaction of being a black widow vigilante. But I'm not shaming anyone for having fear, because even our own Pastor Ray, who is like this close to Jesus, he even deals with fear. And his fear is spelled in a four-letter word called IKEA. Some assembly required. Or more seriously, last week, Pastor Matt shared his heart of the fear of the dark and terror-filled dreams. And you know what? I thought, what a great example your parents were, that instead of telling you, oh, Matt, that's made up, or just go to bed, that they prayed with you and you were delivered from that fear. Well, I too suffer from a debilitating fear. And it started when I was a little girl. One day I was playing in the corner of my room, and I looked at my cat, and she went behind the desk in my room, and I was like, well, what's going on back there? So I went back there, and I happened upon one of my favorite forgotten toys, and it was from the 80s, and it's called a critter clip. Does anybody remember a critter clip? They were these clips, and they were stiff, and you would like squeeze their back, and they would clip onto pencils or backpacks or coats. And so that was my critter clip. It was a raccoon, a little bit different. But I picked up my critter clip and I started to squeeze its back. And I kept squeezing, but nothing was happening. And so then I looked at my critter clip and I said, you know what? This is not my critter clip. Its eyes were a little bit bigger. And the color was a little bit off. And then it hit me. I was squeezing a dead, stiff mouse. I screamed at the top of my lungs, ran into the bathroom, like washed my hands till they were raw, horrified of all the deadly diseases I could get from this dead varmint. And I vowed to never go into my room again. So, does anybody know what nursery rhyme sends chills and fears up my spine? I was like Hickory Dickory Dock, and then somebody said Three Blind Mice, so there's like two nursery rhymes on there. But If I spoke to each one of you this morning, I'm sure that you would have some story of fear that you have in your life. Now, fear itself is not bad. Fear keeps us from harm. Fear keeps us out of danger. For example, if you've ever touched a hot stove, you know that you have a healthy fear not to touch it again. Or if you happened upon a lion or a bear, your fear would kick in and your body chemistry would gear up and you would go into fight or flight mode. This is something that is there to protect you, but also it's meant to be temporary. God didn't design our bodies or mind to abide in fear. Pastor Ray challenged us to commit this verse to memory. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God did not give us a spirit of, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline." Or I like the version that says a sound mind. The word spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma, which means wind or breath. It's where we get our word pneumonia, literally to inhale. To have a spirit of something is defined as the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul. How many of you guys here this morning have woken up in the middle of the night, out of breath, filled with the spirit of fear? Fear is not something that should govern our souls, yet it is where most of us or some of us literally live and breathe. Fear is simply this: false evidence appearing real. It's like a scarecrow out in the fields. It has no power, and yet it keeps us from all the good things that we have rightful access to. Fear is a liar. Fear paralyzes us. In 1 John 4:18, it reminds us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. God is the antithesis of fear. And you know, the fear we deal with in our modern world is not lions and bears, but it's something internal. It feels physical, but really it is a manifestation of what's going on in our spirit. Fear exists with the absence of God. In fact, the first mention of the word afraid comes from Genesis 3:10, when God was looking for Adam, and Adam was hiding because he sinned. And that's when the first phobia came into the world. Does anybody want to know what it is? It's called gymnophobia, the fear of nudity. That takes a while. Gym means naked. And I think that's why probably middle school PE is a chapter in all of our lives we wish we could erase. But ever since sin has entered the world, humankind has been plagued with fear. But this morning, the story is not finished. The good news proclaimed by the angels in that dark, quiet field to some lowly shepherds resounds this morning that we can live free from fear. Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You made us, you designed us, you created us with purpose and for great things. All of us in this room battle on a daily basis between the divine plan and earthly reality. There are barriers like fear, hardness of heart, doubt, disappointment, and even disobedience. I pray that your word would illuminate our hearts this morning. Ready our hearts for what you desire to say through your word. And let us have a supernatural experience and encounter with you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Yes, that's what Christmas is all about. I was thinking when I got this verse this time, I was like, how lucky am I that we've been playing these Gospel of Mark clips and I get Charlie Brown. So this is a very familiar passage of scripture. And when teaching or telling a story, certain characters tend to get more attention than others. And it reminds me of siblings and how they're treated differently depending on their birth order. So the firstborns of this story, I would say, are the angels. And do we have any firstborns here? Yes, I know you people. You get all the attention, all the glory, the glitter. There were songs written about the angels. They had huge wings and halos. And the next person in this family or part in this story is there's the baby of the story. You know, the baby in the family, they can do no wrong. I'm a baby. And do you guys know who the baby in the story is? His baby? Jesus. And he literally did no wrong. Baby Jesus. And then, squeezed between the angels and baby Jesus, there are the overlooked characters in this account. The middle children. The shepherds, they are the Jan Brady of the Christmas story. And this morning we're going to focus on the, some of you guys got that. We're going to focus on the less noticed feature in this passage, the shepherds, who out of all the characters in the Bible, God chose to be the first to bring the message of the good news to this world. You know what? I believe God does not do anything on accident. Every word is intentional. Every detail in the Bible has meaning. And I believe he strategically chose them to reveal the character, his character of how he works. So let's start with the first verse. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. First of all, don't fear the ordinary. In Jesus's day, shepherds were not generally on the guest list to see the newborn king. Their work, however, was vital. Sheep were important sources of milk, meat, wool, and were also an essential part of Jewish worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Nevertheless, shepherding itself was a dirty and oftentimes lonely job. Shepherds were peasants who could not support themselves from the land and had to work as hired hands. Many would have regarded shepherds also as ritually unclean, especially if they were involved not only in wool gathering, but in slaughtering of animals and tanning of hides. Being a shepherd was a dirty business, figuratively, literally, and spiritually. Bethlehem was the ancient equivalent of the stockyards, and it's where sheep were raised and were kept to be sent off 6 miles up to Jerusalem to be offered as sacrifice at the temple. The shepherds were alone, out in the fields, considered the bottom of the societal food chain. They were out there that night just doing their business, and even though they weren't welcome to worship God in the temple, God came to them. and chose them to be the first to have the knowledge of the Christ child's birth. And I think this morning we can relate to the shepherd's plight. Many of us live these silent existences where we're out in our own pseudo fields, alone, laboring for no glory or recognition, doing the dirty jobs of life. Whether it's cleaning toilets, changing diapers, dealing with disgruntled people, or it could be inside that you feel isolated and forgotten, doing something you really don't get any joy or satisfaction in, or being in a place where you feel unappreciated and your potential and purpose is not recognized or fostered. Or maybe even on a deeper level, some of you may feel like the shepherds were called unclean or disqualified, that you aren't welcome to approach God because God doesn't want anything to do with you because you might have some habits or addictions. You think God has passed you by because of things that have happened in your past, and your chance is over and you are left with no hope. This morning, God knew where the shepherds were at. They didn't seek him out, but he went to them. And doesn't that tell you something about God's economy? That God sees you and he doesn't look at you through the lens of this world? And that he's proven that over and over again in who he chooses to reveal himself to and through. So this morning, don't fear the ordinary. Just be faithful. Take heart. God sees you and he values you. And he knows right exactly where you are at and what you're going through and has a plan for your life. Amen? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Don't fear the unknown." Can you imagine what it must have been like for the shepherds that night? The black sky and the bright stars, the solitude, and even just the monotony. Then out of nowhere, an angel appears, and the glory of the Lord was all around them. It probably felt more like a deer in the headlights than a heavenly light show. And I know this was the case because the angel said to the shepherds, they were like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, don't freak out. Don't run and hide. I have something great that I want to tell you." And often life is going on as usual, and like the shepherds, we get blindsided. Our world changes in one instance, and everything that we knew suddenly looks different. Our first reaction is to be like the shepherds and to tremble and shake with fear. Everything that we know has been turned upside down, and we don't have the answers or control. And when we get to this point, when we've exhausted all of our human resources in figuring out and trying to do all we can do, that is where God can come and he can reveal himself and speak to us in ways that we wouldn't or couldn't before. Isaiah 55:8 says this, "For my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord." God knows our days from the beginning to the end. As I looked on the babies up here, I'm like, man, they will be alive in 2100. That just blows my mind. But God knows our days from the beginning and the end. He is the divine author. Our lives are more than just putting our time here on earth. It is his story lived through us. And although we may not know the twists and turns it will take, we can be confident in the end. We don't have to fear the unknown because the one who knows all is present here with us. And finally, the last passage says this, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy to all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Don't fear the insignificant. God revealed himself in his good news first to the lowly, to the despised, to the outcast, to the unclean, to the uneducated. And on top of that, he chose them to be the carriers of the gospel. Now, God's campaign strategy of getting out the good news flies in the face of our modern mindset, where how many likes you get on your social media posts or how many people you have following you determine your worth and effectiveness in this world. I think this modern Christmas card says it all of where our society is right now. And it's true, there's a phenomenon, and it's in psychological books, and people are studying it now, but it's called FOMO, F-O-M-O, and it's called fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. And it refers to the feeling or perception that others are having more fun, living better lives, or experiencing better things than you are. And it involves a deep sense of envy, and it affects how we see ourselves and our personal worth. And it's often exacerbated by social media sites like Instagram and Facebook. And really what we're experiencing is fear, false evidence appearing real. And behind all those picture-perfect posts that we see is really this right here. So if that should tell you anything, my favorite one is the joy. There's great irony in that. And this Christmas, I did not have the capacity to do a Christmas card because that's what you go through right there. But with all this comparison, it undermines the root of one of our core requirements as a human being, which is our need to feel valued, significant, and to belong. Modern researchers even recognize this problem. And I love the way that Dr. Brené Brown articulates this. And I'm going to read this, and I just want you to let this sink in. She says this: I see the cultural messaging everywhere that says an ordinary life is a meaningless life. I know the yearning to believe that what I'm doing matters and how easy it is to confuse it with the drive to be extraordinary. I know how seductive it is to use the celebrity culture yardstick to measure the smallness of our lives. And I also understand how grandiosity, entitlement, and admiration seeking feel like just the right balm to soothe the ache of being too ordinary and inadequate. Insignificant, inadequate, ordinary, these are all words that put fear in our modern hearts and chaos in our souls. Today, the gospel, the good news, is this divine reversal. Jesus led by example, showing that no one is beneath the Messiah's dignity, that he isn't looking for the perfect or the extraordinary, but he's looking for those who are humble, broken, and available. The world gives us likes. Jesus gives us love. I'm going to say that again, and you can quote me. The world gives us likes, but Jesus gives us love. The fear of missing out means that we are missing out on him. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29 says it so well. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him. Don't fear the insignificant. Do you guys remember when it was cold, like super cold, a couple weeks ago? Well, I guess I must have really good timing in my life because our heater went out. And our house was freezing, and it literally made life miserable. We troubleshot everything we could, and what's the first thing you do? It's like you keep switching on the thermostat on and off. And we're like, oh, it must be the thermostat. So we went out and bought the thermostat, and it was not the thermostat. So then we changed our filter, and so we went down. We have this like crawl space underneath our house, so Paul and I went down with the flashlights, and there was, we opened up the furnace, and there was like this flashing light. And so what do you do when you see a flashing light? You look it up on the internet of what does this flashing light mean? And it was a malfunctioning part. And it really didn't seem that important. But what it did was, I feel like really good about myself because I know things about heating systems now. But what it did was it allowed the element to heat up so when the gas turned on, that it would ignite the gas that would bring heat to our house. Are you guys following me on this? So we replaced it. Here it is right here. This thing that caught me a week of pain. We replaced this small, inexpensive part, less than $50, and suddenly our heater worked. I had no idea this thing existed or I even cared about it. And yet our house was transformed from a freezer to a cozy, warm place. And this morning, I think all of us can feel like this part, ordinary, unknown, and seemingly insignificant. To me, the shepherds reminded me of this part. They were nothing special, small, of little value, and yet they were the catalyst of the good news that even 2,000 years later, we're here today because they started that spark of the good news that brings hope to this world. And I hope that encourages you that God is with you in spite of what you may fear, that you could be a feature in his divine purpose and plan. And although you may feel small by this world's standards, that is a ripe opportunity for God to do amazing things through you. One of our favorite traditions of Christmas is watching Christmas movies. And does anybody know what the best, greatest Christmas movie ever made is? And I know the youth will yell out Elf. Die Hard. This is a PG sermon right here. But my favorite, what I believe to be the greatest Christmas movie ever made is It's a Wonderful Life. Yes, thank you. You know, though, when it first came out in 1946, it was a flop. And it was forgotten. In fact, Frank Capra, the director, he was kind of dismissed to do other projects because they're like, oh, this one didn't pan out so well. But over 70 years later, it is considered one of the best films of all time. And Jimmy Stewart plays George Bailey, a man who struggled to see significance in his life, only to discover that his life did have purpose and touched many. But it was not through great fame and fortune, but simply of courage and humility. And at the end of the movie, you know, he's holding his little girl, and the little girl says, look, Daddy, an angel, the bell rang. And they're all crying. But there's a letter at the end that he finds from the angel Clarence. And it's a note that says this: no man is a failure who has friends. And this morning, I want to make an addendum to what Clarence said, and I want to say no man or woman is a failure who is a friend of God. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Isaiah 41:10 says this: fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I'm going to have Pastor Chip just play the piano, and we're going to worship in a moment. But as we celebrate the birth of Jesus in just a few days, know that he is Emmanuel, God with us, God with you. And we are like those shepherds. And this morning, I don't know what your field looks like. I don't know what your fear is, but this morning God is declaring to you, don't be filled with the spirit of fear, but take in my pneuma, my spirit, my breath, my Holy Spirit, where you could find joy, peace, and a sound mind. You know, God sent Jesus down, but also when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send you something even better. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Many of us are trying so hard to do things which only God can do in our lives. Zechariah 4:6 says this, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. And this morning, I just want all of us to stand, and we're going to take a moment, and we're going to be like those shepherds, and God's glory, we're going to invite God's presence here this morning, and we're going to breathe in His Spirit, and we're going to bring heaven down to our world, just like what happened on that first Christmas. So this morning, let's welcome and allow Him to take away our fear and fill us with His love.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.